ask any doctor and he'd tell you if you want to live a healthy life, you have to maintain a quality diet. But what about your spiritual life? What feeds a healthy, vibrant faith? We'll consider that on today's Grace to You. If you've ever seen an outdoor fish pond, maybe in the backyard or a garden, you probably have seen the fish known as koi. It's an interesting thing about koi. They grow proportionate to their environment. Those in bowls grow only a few inches, while those in ponds may grow to a foot and a half. And put a koi in a large lake and they'll grow to 3 feet. While koi grow in proportion to their environment, Christians grow in proportion to something as well, the strength of their relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible calls that abiding in Christ. And that, by the way, is the title of John MacArthur's series on today's Grace to You. Follow along. He's in John chapter 15 as he considers specific ways that Christians bear spiritual fruit.
There are several ways that a believer can bear fruit, reproducing the virtues of Jesus Christ by abiding, confessing the name of Jesus Christ in praise and thanksgiving, contributing to the needs of others a gift of love, and then the idea of communicating to those around you rather than selfishly being unfruitful, centering everything on your own life. And then this one, conduct in general. Good works are fruit. All those good works that you may do fall into the category of fruit. Now I want to bring you one last one, and this one is perhaps the one that is most familiar with people, and that is converts are also fruit. People won to Jesus Christ through witnessing are the fruit of abiding. Now watch this one. The way to be an effective soul winner, the way to bear fruit in this sense, is not to run around like a chicken with your head cut off, buttonholing everybody, but it's to do what? Is to abide in the vine. And as you abide, the fruit will come and all the opportunities will be there. You worry about concentrating on your relationship to Jesus Christ and He'll put you into every single opportunity that He has designed for you and make it a fruitful opportunity if you're an abiding branch. Principle simple. Don't get yourself tied in knots. Don't get yourself all strung out because you haven't won X number of people. The way to win people to Jesus Christ is not to run around and try to be legalistic. It's to abide. That's the way to do it. All right, now the Bible teaches us that converts are fruit. John 4 introduces the thought to us in the New Testament. And I want to show you a couple of principles about it here. John 4, well, let's look at verse 31. Jesus, of course, here is on his way to Samaria, and he comes to the little village of Sychar, meets the woman at the well. She goes to town and gets the whole town to come out and meet him because she can't believe all the things he told her about herself. Verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples besought him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have food to eat that you know not of. And he was right. They didn't have any idea what he was talking about. Therefore said his disciples one another, hath any man brought him anything to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye there are yet. And then, he lifts his eyes and he sees the people. By the time he's spoken these words, he sees the people coming over the tops of the grain. And the fields, you know, are moving back and forth. And here come the white-robed people from the village of Sychar, just moving across the tops of the grain in the field. And Jesus looks up and says, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. It's not really time to cut the field yet, but he says, look, lift up your eyes and look on the field. They are white already to harvest. He sees the white-clad people coming across the edge of the field, and they're the harvest. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth, what? Fruit unto life eternal. So converts certainly are fruit. Let me read you another verse. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians and verse 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 15 says this, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Paul calls this particular house of Stephanas the first fruits of Achaia. They were the first converts in Achaia. And so fruit, again, in the book of Corinthians, is considered to be those that are one to Christ. Then in Romans 1:13, it's possible that that's what Paul's talking about when he says, I want to come to Rome in order that I may have some fruit among you. So the vine then sends life into the branch, and the branch bears fruit. All the branch has to do is abide, and the fruit is Christ-likeness. It is the idea of confessing praise to God. It is a contribution of love to somebody in need. It is communication that blesses others rather than selfishly designed for yourself. It is conduct in general, all our good works, and it is converts, souls won to Jesus Christ. All of that in the New Testament is considered to be fruit of an abiding branch. And I'll tell you, it's a marvelous thing to realize that Christ is producing in us all of those things. And if we're not enjoying them, and if we're not experiencing them, and if we're not seeing them totally fulfilled in our lives, then the reason is simple. We just aren't abiding experientially as God designed us to abide. All right, let me show you the second thing that is considered to be a blessing to the abiding branch is in verse 7. And it is faithfulness in God answering prayer. First of all, fruit, then faithfulness in God answering prayer. What a tremendous promise this is. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. God says, if you are truly an abiding branch, I will be faithful to answer every prayer. That's a fantastic promise. It's fantastic. I want you to realize, however, that in this promise, there are two conditions that allow God to respond. First of all, it says this, if ye abide in me, if you're a true believer, right? God, watch this one, does not obligate himself to answer the prayers of an unbeliever. And I'll say more about that in a minute. You must be a true branch. The word abide is menete. It's in its aorist form. And aorist means it's permanently, point action, that settles it. You must be a permanently abiding, boom, you're in branch, a real believer. The mark of a true Christian is that he abides, and if you're an abiding branch, you're a true Christian. He's not saying if you are continuing to stay abiding. He's saying if you are aorist, point action, an abiding branch who is connected at one time, then that fits condition number one to have your prayer answered. So if a man has a permanent union with Jesus Christ, if he's a true branch, that's condition one for answered prayer. And as I said a moment ago, God is under no obligation to answer the prayer of an unbeliever. Somebody said to me, does God ever answer the prayer of an unbeliever? Well, yes, he does. And he may do that in his own design, in his own sovereignty, in his own will, for his own purpose. But he is under no obligation. He makes no promises. He has only his sovereignty to deal with, not his promise. And especially would he not be prone to answer the prayer of a Judas branch. All right, that's condition one. Let me show you condition two for answered prayer. If you abide in me and my words, what? Abide in you. Now that's condition two for answered prayer. Oh, this is so good. So good. Can you imagine this verse without that statement? If you abide in me, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Wow, that would be carte blanche, right? Blank check signed by God, fill in the amount. That wouldn't do it. That would pose problems, because you'd say, well, I'm a true branch, and I've asked for a lot of things and didn't get them. Well, you got to check in on condition two. It needs to be there. And it is this, my words abide in you. Say, what does that mean? That means this. If you're a true branch, condition one, condition two, and your life is continually regulated by the word of God. See it there? Then the promise comes. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And the word there, the word for word, my words, is rhema. It means utterances. He's talking about the very details of the words of Christ, more than just a composite of the Bible. The individual words of Christ have to be controlling our life. You know, it's very easy to say, oh, I pattern my life after the word of God. Say, which part? I don't know, Leviticus chapter 29. I don't know, which part? No, but the point is, your life needs to be patterned after the individual utterances of Jesus. You see what I mean? That gets it down to the nitty-gritty and the practical thing about loving people and about studying the truths of the Word of God and about obeying God. It gets down to the very practical areas. It's not a generalization at all. It's the specific utterances of Jesus in detail that need to be governing our lives. If you're a true believer and the very utterances of Jesus are controlling your life, then you may ask what you will and you'll receive it. So when a man is a Christian, he meets condition one. But when that man studies the New Testament, studies the Old Testament, primarily the New Testament, learning the truths that Christ has revealed and continued to reveal through the writers of the New Testament, when those become the controlling thing in his life, then he meets condition two, and then he can ask what he will, and God responds. Because under condition two, he's fully controlled by Christ's words. Now, I think the same thing is indicated to us in chapter 14, verse 13. Whatever you shall ask, that will I do. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, whatever you shall ask, what? In my name, that will I do. It says the same thing in verse 14. If you'll ask anything, in my name. It's the same idea. His name. That is all that Jesus means, all that he implies, all that he is. When you pray with him in mind, it doesn't mean at the end of your prayer you zap on in Jesus' name and that's a kind of a catch-all. The idea is that you're praying consistent with the words and the will of Jesus Christ. And when you are, then your prayer will be answered. And you can be sure that when you get a positive answer to your prayer, that at that point you have asked according to his word and according to his will. And so the Christian abiding in Christ and in whose heart Christ's words are in complete control will not ask anything contrary to Christ's will. If Christ's words are in control and he prays out of the control of Christ's words, he couldn't ask anything that would violate Christ's will, could he? And so he will receive what he asks. If the controlling influence of your life is the utterances of Jesus, then you'll never ask anything apart from his will because you'll be controlled by his words, and his words and his will are always consistent. It's a simple principle. When you go to prayer, your prayer should contain something like this: I'm asking this, Father, because I know it is the will of Jesus Christ. I'm asking this for Jesus' sake, Father, he would like this to be done. Now, when you can say that, then you're asking in his world, in his word and his will. And it's very easy to do it the other way. I mean, it's very easy not to ask according to the will of Jesus Christ. It's very easy not to be controlled by his utterances. In fact, it's frequent. In James 4 and verse 3, it says, ye ask and receive not. Say, wait a minute, it just says if you're a Christian and you do this, you can... No, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Do you see the difference? It's one thing to come and say, Father, Jesus wants this. My life is controlled by his precepts. I'm an abiding branch. His life is flowing through me. I sense this is his will. Father, here's my request. That's one thing. It's another thing to say, by the way, God, I'd like this. That's selfish. That's asking amiss. What a blessed promise it is, faithfulness in answered prayer. That's the second promise to an abiding branch. I mean, what a thing to realize that you meet condition one and condition two, and God will answer every prayer you bring before him. Thirdly, a third marvelous blessing, not only fruit and faithfulness in answered prayer, but the third blessing, the Father's glory. The Father's glory. We literally experience and bring the Father's glory and bring glory to the Father. Verse 8, in this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. A believer who really abides, who is a fruit-bearing believer, is a glory to God. God is glorified by his life. And we're here on this earth to do one thing, to give God glory, aren't we? To give him the glory that he deserves. And when our life is an abiding life, a fruitful life, God is glorified. What a tremendous principle that is. In fact, everything you do that is fruit, everything that's really produced in your life that is fruit gives glory to the Father, not you, doesn't it? Because who produces it? God does. Paul put it this way, Romans 15, 18. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought in me. Isn't that good? He didn't go around saying, listen, friends, I want to tell you how good I am at this or how good I am at that. He said, I dare not speak of anything that Christ has not wrought in me. Anything that he did was worthwhile. Christ did it. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He does it all. He does every bit of it. He does it all through me. I'm just there. I'm just an abiding branch, and he does all the producing in me. I think Peter had the same thing in mind. 1 Peter 2:12. He says, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify whom? God. Glorify God. Whatever's produced in your life gives him glory. Wouldn't you like to glorify the Father? And as you're an experientially abiding branch, he can produce more fruit and he gets more glory. I mean, it's an unbelievable thing to realize that you can actually adorn the doctrine of God, as Paul said. You can actually give him glory by an abiding life. Lastly, fourth thing, not only fruit, faithfulness, and the Father's glory, but fourthly, full joy, verse 11. This is the last benefit, full joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What a tremendous promise. Every bit of this is designed for our joy. The Christian, listen, friends, the Christian who violates all of these things isn't the joyous one, is he? Well, if you want full joy, then you abide in the fullest sense. First, he says that my joy might remain in you, my very own joy, that which I experience, that which I share in total fellowship with the Father. Back in verse 10, he said, as the example, he said, you shall abide in my love even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In other words, he's the example of the abiding life. I abide in my Father, and you know what the result is? Full joy. And I'll tell you something, friends, it's wonderful to realize that in the midst of all that Jesus undertook and all that he was really, all that was heaped on him by way of abuse, he still had full joy. And he says, it's the joy that comes from an abiding relationship, and I want to give you that same joy that's mine because I abide in the Father, and when you do, you'll have the same joy. Joy comes in an abiding fellowship. When David sinned and no longer sensed the presence of God, you know what he cried out? He cried out this. He said, restore unto me, what? The joy of thy salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. He just lost the joy of it because he ceased to abide in the fullest sense. And Peter calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the kind of joy that Jesus had, and that's the kind that belongs to a Christian. Now he says this, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Oh, what a fantastic thought. So what he's saying is, I want you to be just totally consumed with joy. That's terrific. I don't know too many Christians that are. I meet a lot of grumpy, grouchy Christians. And you do too, don't you? I meet a lot of them that just don't have joy. They're, you know, like the lady said, well, you know, somebody commented about her, you know, she had a new hat, you know, and said, that's a lovely new hat. She says, well, you know, whenever I get down in the dumps, I always get a new hat. And the guy says, oh, so that's where you get them. But, you know, there are a lot of Christians. There are a lot of Christians who are, you know, really grumpy, grouchy, down in the dumps Christians who don't experience full joy. And the reason they don't experience full joy is because they don't experience fully abiding in Christ. Because when you abide in him, you have fruit, answered prayer, the Father's glorified, and you experience full joy. You can always tell that non-abiding branch because it's a down-in-the-mouth kind of wilted-looking thing. Now, when you hear those blessings, my friend, I don't know how you can say no to Jesus Christ. Let me very hastily give you the alternative. And it's just as simple as it can be. I want to show you, thirdly, the burning of non-abiding branches. And it's only in one verse, so we'll look at it. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. First of all, notice that the branch that doesn't abide, the Judas branch, the non-believing false disciple, is cast forth. He has no living connection with Jesus Christ. He's not real, so he's thrown away. If he was for real, that wouldn't happen. You know why? John 6:37 says this. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise, what? Cast out. The true disciple never cast out. But this one's cast forth, which shows he never was real to begin with. Then it says not only that, he's withered. Just shrivels up. Whatever faint glimpses of life there were are gone. He's like that seed that was planted. It sprung up for a little while, you know, on the rocky ground, and then died, withered. And then this tragic statement. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is a picture of judgment. Who are the men? I'll tell you who the men are. They're angels. God's instruments of judgment are none other than his holy angels. In verse 30 of Matthew 13, Christ is talking about the fact that the wheat and the tares will grow together. And he says, in judgment day, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn, into my barn. Then over in verse 41, he tells us who the gatherers are. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them who do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and separate the wicked from among the righteous and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus repeats it twice. The men who gather are angels, whom God will send to bring the ungodly and the unrighteous and gather them together to cast them into an eternal hell. That's what he does with Judas branches, and they'll burn there forever and forever. That's the option. That's the choice that every man has. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says this, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's coming a day when God is going to send his angels to gather the ungodly, every Judas branch from around the world, to cast it into an eternal hell. That's tragic. Oh, to be so close to Jesus Christ as to be an apparent branch and to end up in an eternal hell. That's the worst possible thing. Listen to what Peter says. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, some people who've been attached to Jesus and they had a head knowledge and they knew about him and they knew all the facts, if after that's happened they are entangled again in the world and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody, is to hang around Jesus and not be for real, because eternal retribution will be greater than any other person. And every man has the same choice. You can be an abiding branch in the vine, receive all the blessings, or you can be burned.
You're listening to Grace to You, featuring John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary in Southern California. John's lesson today looked at what it means to be a true follower, a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. This lesson is a part of the current study, Abiding in Christ. John, today you described the benefits of abiding in Christ, the spiritual fruit that believers produce. I'm wondering, though, what would you say to a believer who doesn't feel that he's abiding, who feels unproductive? How can that person get started? What's a good first step?
Yeah, well, I would say that's always going to be a kind of a spiritual angst in your heart. You're always going to feel like you fall short. You don't pray enough. You don't witness enough. You don't walk obediently enough. You don't read the Word of God enough. You don't love people enough. You're still battling desires and all those kinds of things. I would worry about a Christian who thought that he was bearing enough fruit, that he had reached a point where everything was exactly as it should be. That would be some serious spiritual pride. So it's normal to struggle, but you don't need to have that cause doubts and fears. If you want to sort of reset your button a little bit on abiding in Christ, can I make a really good suggestion for you? It's called The Upper Room. It looks at that final night when Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room and when he instituted the communion service and made promises to his disciples that even though he was going to die and rise again and ascend into heaven, he was going to do for them beyond what they could ever imagine, and not only for them, but for all believers through all history. The promises that Jesus gave in the upper room really are unparalleled in the gospel record, and you need to know what they are because they were made to you as a believer. And I think kind of reconnecting with all those promises may energize some new fruitfulness in your life out of gratitude for what he has promised you. You can get a copy of The Upper Room, subtitled Jesus' Parting Promises for Troubled Hearts. How do you get one? Just contact us, write, fax, email, call, whatever means you want to use, and order a copy of The Upper Room.
If you have questions about what it means to be a Christian and how you can grow in your relationship with him, pick up a copy of John's book, The Upper Room. Get your copy as you contact us today. You can order a copy at the cost of $14. Shipping is included free. Just call 1-800-55-GRACE or order through our website, gty.org. Again, the title, The Upper Room. Now, when you order, remember, for a limited time, nearly all of our resources are on sale. For example, you can get the MacArthur Study Bible or one of John's books like Slave, Alone with God, or Strange Fire, as well as any volume of the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, all at a 25% off the regular price discount. And remember, shipping is still free. Order when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. And remember, if John MacArthur's verse-by-verse teaching is blessing your family, we'd love to hear from you. Make sure that you include this station's call letters when you get in touch. You can send an email to letters@gty.org or send a letter to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for listening today, wishing you a great weekend, and reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. And then join us here next week for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Jesus called his followers friends, but what does friendship with Jesus look like, and how can you know if you're his friend? Find out on Monday's Grace to You.